is that there are times in this journey, this race called Christianity, where it's easy to get a little bit discouraged. It's easy to wonder if God is still there. It's easy to get a little bit off track. It's easy to just feel tired, sometimes confused, sometimes to wonder. And I got to tell you, one of the things that has been an anchor for me, in fact, the Bible says this. It talks about the Old Testament. It says the Old Testament's written for an example for us. There's rich truths to be learned from the Word of God. I have three types of mentors in my life. And I'm just the kind of person, I love mentors. I need mentors to speak into my life, to help me to continue to be absolutely 100% dialed in and focused on Jesus. So I have what I call biblical mentors. Abraham's one of them. I have lots of biblical giants of the faith, men and women who speak to my heart, whose lives I study, because they help me to run this race today that I'm running for Jesus. Then I have what I call historical mentors. Lots of wonderful men and women of God who have walked this journey before me and have been faithful and have changed the world in their day and time. They're people that I absolutely want to learn from their lives. People like John Wesley. I'm reading a great book about Wesley right now. He's one of my heroes of the faith, one of my historical mentors. Just bought a biography of Dwight L. Moody. I can't wait to dig into that one when I finish with Wesley. I love Hudson Taylor. There are so many great men and women of God that when I get discouraged and I begin to wonder and I begin to question, I go back and I say, how did they live this life? And then I have what I call modern mentors, people that are alive today that by the grace of God have been allowed the privilege of having friendship with some amazing men and women of God who I welcome to speak into my life. One such mentor is Pastor Jack Hayford. He's one of my heroes of the faith. He was on the cover of Christianity Today, and the title was The Pentecostal Gold Standard, Jack Hayford. I've learned much from him, had the privilege of even being in his house, spending time with him. He's an incredible man of God. We all need mentors, amen? This morning, our key verse today as we dive in today to running with the giants is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You guys ready for the word, ready to lean in, ready to learn something today that I think can really help you in this journey? And our worship today just fits so well with this. You're going to see in just a second. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and those mentors, the biblical, the historical, not quite the modern ones yet, but those, the biblical and historical, are part of that cloud. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out before us. Today's message can change your life. Sometimes when you're in the middle of the race, it's easy to get weary. It's easy to stop looking at the bigger picture. It's easy to not listen to the voices of history and the word that would encourage you to keep running. It's hard when you're in the middle of it. So I want today to be strong encouragement for your soul. Abraham's called the father of faith. And some of you this morning, what is faith? You know, you've heard the word a lot, but what is it really? And I got to tell you this morning, it's the ability to trust even when you don't quite get it. And there are times, if all of us are honest, gut level honest, there's times when we don't get it. We don't understand what we're going through. We don't understand the crises. We don't understand the loss. We don't understand the difficulties. So what would Abraham say to us this morning? Here it is. I want you to get it today. For when you don't understand God's ways, and it's right here, God always does the right thing. In other words, God is always good. Amen? Now I want you to say it with me. Those words that are underlined there, let's say it together nice and strong this morning. God always does the right thing. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? Have you ever heard the term blind faith? It's kind of a popular term, but I tell you what, faith is not blind. Faith is rooted, and Suzanne blended in with this morning. Way to go, Suzanne, listening to the Lord. I love that. Where is she? Oh, she's somewhere. Okay. She's been taken up to heaven. No, I'm just kidding. Faith isn't blind. Faith is rooted in the character and the nature of an unchanging, faithful, and good God. Faith is rooted in the character and the nature of an unchanging, faithful, loving, good God. See, as believers, when we pursue understanding, you know, sometimes things just don't make sense. Sometimes it's hard to understand everything that we go through on this earth, in this life. But I'm okay. I'm okay really with the things that I don't understand, because God is bigger and God is greater, and I'm okay with that. So our goal today in this message is to trust God even when we don't fully understand. There's a lot of things in this life I don't understand. Can I give you a few examples this morning? I love these things called imponderables. Anybody ever heard any of them? I love them. You know, some questions are just tough to figure out. I love them. Here you go. You ready? How many of you are ready? It's okay to have some fun in the church, right? There's Suzanne, by the way. Suzanne, way to go. Praise the Lord. Okay. So here you go. Imponderables. Tell me if you can figure these out. You ever wonder if Adam and Eve had a belly button? Anybody ever wonder that? You ever wonder why women can't put mascara on without their mouths, with their mouths closed? Oh, anyway, forgive me, ladies. Ever wonder why the word abbreviated is so long? You ever wonder that? Ever wonder why the man who invests all your money is called a broker? What? That's a weird term for that, isn't it? Ever wonder why the time of day with the slowest traffic is called rush hour? What? That doesn't make sense, does it? Ever wonder why that little black box on the airplane that is absolutely indestructible, why don't they make the whole plane out of that stuff? Please, that would be a big help. Ever wonder why sheep don't shrink in the rain? You ever wonder that? Ever wonder why they're called apartments when they're all together? So you're going to get some of these later. Some of them are going to kick in. Ever wonder why we drive on a parkway and park on a driveway? You ever wonder why that is? Ever wonder why phonics is not spelled the way it sounds? I mean, yeah, good grief. Come on, this is funny. I don't care what you say. Hey, sometimes we wonder. And to be honest, sometimes God doesn't seem to make sense. Sometimes God seems to be hard to understand. Why didn't things work out the way I thought they were going to? I've had a real challenge with that in my life. Sometimes I have preconceived ideas and notions on the way things should be, exactly how they should walk out, and then when they don't, sometimes it's been tough to process that. I've experienced a lot of loss in my life. Why sometimes does someone pass away when you were believing for their healing? So with every bit of faith and courage, why sometimes do just strange, unusual things happen? Why miscarriages? I'll talk about that in a bit, but boy, talk about tough to walk through. I want to look at some stories from Abraham's life this morning that speak to these questions of what to do when you wonder, what to do. Because Abraham would say to us, you know what, God always does the right thing. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. His name hasn't been changed to Abraham yet. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham says, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children. Now, I want to stop there for just a second, because at this point in the journey, listen, in Genesis chapter 12, God had spoken to Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations. At this point, quite honestly, Abraham's discouraged. He's gotten a promise from God, a word from God, and nothing has happened. And he's been waiting, and he's been looking, and he's been expecting, but nothing has happened. And he's gone through some tough days, quite honestly. In the chapter before 15, he's had to rescue Lot. He's had to go to battle. He was in the midst of a war. Abraham says, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household is going to be my heir. He's so discouraged. He's thinking, you know, maybe it's not going to work out the way I thought it was. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And God takes him outside and says, Abraham, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. But at this point, Abram doesn't even have a single child, much less a multitude of children. But God says to him, don't be afraid. But Abraham's in that place of struggle where he feels like God's making promises that he's not backing up. He feels like God's saying things to him, but not delivering. And God brings him back to the promise and says to him in so many words, "Don't think I'm doing something other than what I've said I would do." See, God has a dilemma in dealing with you and I oftentimes. And here's the dilemma. You and I don't see the big picture. Paul puts it this way. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see clearly. We can't see the big picture. Have you ever been up really high? I just was in an airplane the other day, and I love watching out that window, and literally I flew right over the city of Louisville. It was really cool, and there was a ball game going on in the stadium in downtown Louisville. It was cool to watch the ball game from a couple thousand feet. It was a whole different perspective. It didn't look the same as sitting there on the third baseline. God sees the big picture, and you and I don't. There's a dilemma there. God tries to help us, but we don't often get the big picture. We don't understand it. I mean, count the stars? Are you serious? Who can do that? That's really big. God can, not me. God always does the right thing. Listen, number one, God always does the right thing, even if it takes a long time. Even if it takes a long time. But, you know, Abraham, and please forgive me, I don't mean to be crude, but Abraham's got to be saying to God in the midst of this in Genesis 15, "God, I really thought this would happen while my reproductive organs were still functioning. I mean, come on, the promise, are you serious?" I mean, he had no idea that God would do it after that time. But think about that. It's too long. It seems too long. Kind of like Lazarus. Remember the situation in John where Jesus goes to Lazarus's grave and Mary and Martha meet him on the way, and they say to him, "Lord, you've waited too long. By now he stinketh." But listen, God always does the right thing, even if it takes a long time. There's a couple things I may say today that you might not like, but it's truth. And the first is simply this: God's notorious for taking a long time, at least what seems like a long time to you and I. Because we get so conditioned by the society we live in. We're all into, instant this, instant that, drive-throughs, microwaves, all this stuff. So you get comfortable with the fact that you're not going to get everything instant in the journey, in the walk with God. You're going to be a little uncomfortable along the way. See, Abraham didn't get this whole star thing. When he goes out with God and sees the stars in the sky, he didn't get that. And he didn't really trust God's promise. You know why? Because he turns around and tries to take things in his own hands. You ever heard that old adage? It's really popular here in the U.S. I don't know if it's popular in any other culture. I think it was from one of our founding fathers. But they said this, that God helps those who help themselves. By the way, that's not in the Bible, right? You do know that, right? A lot of people think that's in the Bible. It isn't. God helps those who trust in him, who wait on him. Big difference between taking it into your own hands. Genesis chapter 16, very interesting passage. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she says to Abram, "The Lord's kept me from having children. Now go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agrees to what Sarai said. Wow. This is the father of faith. This is dangerous thinking, this do-it-yourself plan. Do-it-yourself plans are very costly. You and I need to learn to wait on God, to trust God. Listen, there's a conflict that still rages today because Abraham took things in his own hands instead of waiting on God and trusting God to come through with the promise that God had spoken to him clearly on two occasions. That instant society thing, those drive-thrus, ATMs, microwaves, they condition us. I heard about a guy who said to God, "God, what's $1 million like to you?" And God said, "Well, just like a penny. I mean, that's nothing." And then the guy says, "Well, what about 1,000 years? What's that like to you?" And God says, "Oh, it's just like a second to me." And the guy kind of got bold and said, well, could I have one of those pennies? And God says, well, sure, just a second. Second Peter 3:9 says it this way, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Did you catch that? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He may notoriously, in our mind and estimation, take his time at doing things, but he's not slow. He's right on time. It's us that get the timing confused, not God. He wants you and I to be patient. Look at what it says. He's not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he is patient. Have you checked, by the way, that list in Galatians chapter 5? It's a fruit of the Spirit, patience is. It's not one that comes naturally to me. I have to lean into the Lord to let him work patience in my life because I fall prey to that want it now mentality. How about you? God does the right thing all the time. Number two, even if it seems absurd. And let's look at another story from Abram's life. Abram's 99 years old. Sarai's 89 years old. I mean, when they hear they're going to have a baby, they laugh. I mean, they break out in a laugh, and it is not a laugh of relief or joy. It's a laugh of utter disbelief. It's one of those, you gotta be kidding me. No way. It's that kind of laugh. You don't know what you're talking about, laugh. You know, by the way, your friend's gonna be talking about you when you tell them you're pregnant at 89 years old. You know what I'm saying? Man, Genesis 18, verses 10 through 14. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, am I now going to have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, well, I really have a child now that I'm old? Listen to this next statement. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Did you say that with me this morning? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. I love that statement. Is anything too hard for me? And then God follows it up with, I will. I will. When Tracy and I went through a hard time here a few years ago, and we've been through a number of hard times in our life and marriage, just tragedies, difficulties, losses. We went through a very difficult time, and it was hard to understand. And we had lost another baby. It was very difficult. I never had any idea how incredibly painful that was until we went through it ourselves. And this was not the first time. And I remember a dear friend of ours, a leader in our life, one of our mentors called up and said, Jeff, Tracy, I love you and I really, really feel for what you're going through, but here's what you're going to do. And they just said it so loving, and my recounting, it may not sound as loving as they said it, but they said to me, you're going to trust God, just like you've always trusted God. Even in the midst of this hurt and this difficulty and this pain, you're going to trust God and everything's going to be okay. And you know what? That is what we chose to do. We chose to trust him, even though we didn't understand the loss and the pain and what we were going through. I love this in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. Third thing, God always does what is right, even if it doesn't seem right. You ever read a passage in the Bible and went, wow, that's kind of harsh. Wow. God's loving. How does that make sense? Sometimes if you're not careful, you can kind of land in that place. God, you must be wrong. No, he always does the right thing, even if it doesn't sound right to us. And the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the sins they were involved in. Many things the Bible lists as sins that Sodom and Gomorrah had fell into. And Abraham gets in this interesting situation where he's bargaining with God. God, would you save the city if there were 50 righteous? He starts at 50 and he whittles it all the way down to 10. Genesis 18, verses 23 and 25. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Listen, sometimes, this is another thing that might be a little thought-provoking and questionable in your mind, but you know, there's sometimes when you can question God, as long as you come to the right conclusion. Sometimes things aren't going to make sense. Sometimes you're going to wrestle. But at the end, you need to land on the fact that God is always good and that God always does the right thing. Abraham gets into this thing with God, but at the end, look at the end of that verse, verse 25. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Absolutely he will. He is the perfect and just judge. God always does what's right. Sometimes our sense of justice, in this limited capacity that you and I walk in intellectually and mentally and just our limitation, we don't always coincide with God's sense of justice. But one day, you will go, "God, you were right. God, what you did was right. What you did was correct." Even if at this vantage point, it is a little hard to make sense of. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's death. Be careful you don't get off track and follow after the way that seems right but is not in alignment with God's heart. We have to trust that God is the righteous judge. And listen, have you ever thought about this? You only need to trust when you don't agree, right? It's when you look at something and go, boy, I don't know if I would have done it that way. That's when you have to trust that in God's character, his nature, he is good, he is just, he is loving, he is kind. Number four, God always does the right thing even if we don't understand. Greatest test of Abraham's life. Take your son, after he's had Isaac, take your son, your only son, to Mount Moriah. By the way, if you've ever seen a picture of Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock, the famous golden domed, you know, that's a Muslim mosque, by the way, if you're not aware of that. But the Dome of the Rock covers a portion of Mount Moriah. And this is where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. Talk about a great test of faith. And it's interesting because in Abraham's life, if you've been following with me this morning, he questions God many times up to this point. But now he just trusts. There's a growth, there's a development, there's a maturity that starts to settle into the heart of Abraham. God says to him, "You take that only son of yours and take him up the mountain and sacrifice him." And Abraham, who has waffled and tried to do things his own way up until this point, he just trusts God. He says, "All right, I'll do it." And he loads up the donkey and the wood and starts his way up the mountain. It's a couple of day journey. And you know, along the way, the doubts must have been trying to, you know, to hit him. What are you doing? But he trusts God completely. You know why? Because at this point in the journey, he knows he can trust God. He's seen God come through time and time and time again. How many of you have seen God come through time and time and time again? And he's trustworthy. Amen? Look at it. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Listen to these words. This is so cool. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Literally, Abraham had the knife drawn. He was about to thrust it into his only son. He literally believed in his heart of hearts that he was going to go through with this and God was going to raise him from the dead. That's what he believed. That's faith. See, if you haven't written anything else down, you should write this down. The more Abraham knew God, the more he trusted him. The more he got to know the character and the nature of God, the more he trusted him, to the place that this thing that was so hard to understand, he said, yes, I'll do it. It's powerful. Abraham got to the place where he said, God knows best. I don't know about you, but I'm at that place in life where I look back at times and go, wow, I'm really glad God didn't answer that prayer I prayed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of those prayers you prayed that would have had you, marrying who knows what, and your life would have been really different today, and they were all cool looking back then, but now you look on Facebook, they're just a tub of goo, they're not doing anything, and you're thankful for the wonderful person God led you to and God spoke to you to marry. I mean, think about some of those things that you and I have prayed along the way where the answer was no, because God knew better, amen? See, if the test of obeying God is understanding everything he's up to, then you will never obey. Because you've just reduced God down to the size of your little brain. He's bigger, his plan is greater. You've got to learn to trust him. All right, so here's Abraham. He's running this lap with you and I. This giant of the faith has come down out of the stands, and he's got his arm around you, and he's encouraging you in this race you're running. Here's his final words of encouragement for you today. It's a matter of perspective. I think he would tell you it's a matter of perspective. See, those who are in heaven right now looking down on us, they see you and I going through tests and trials and difficulties and challenges. And I think they would say to you and I, it's not what you think. Don't get caught up in it and not see the bigger picture. I've done some very difficult funerals and walked with people through some very difficult losses. Sometimes it's hard to understand in the midst of loss and tragedy and difficulty. I'll say this to us, and I think Abraham would say this to us this morning. We need a renewed focus on heaven. We need a more vibrant theology of heaven. Most of us, what we know about heaven, you could pretty well put that, in just a couple of sentences. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, harps and babies, and that's about all most of us think about heaven. It's a whole lot more than that. It's going to be absolutely glorious and wonderful and far beyond anything you can even conceptualize. It's going to be this life 2.0, 3.0. I mean, who can even judge that? It's going to be so much more. Hebrews says some really powerful things in that wonderful chapter, Hebrews 11. I want you to look at with me, and here's what I think, if I would summarize it, what Abraham would say: don't make earth your home. Don't make earth your home. Just realize you're just passing through. You're not a citizen of earth, but the Bible says, as a born-again child of God, you're a citizen of heaven. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Anybody ever been camping and camped out in a tent? How'd you like to live in one? He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. There's a picture of heaven. A city, foundations. God has built it, and it's going to be glorious and vibrant and wonderful. Abraham lived in tents. He never even set up a permanent structure here on this earth. Why? Because he was looking to something so much greater, so much deeper, more wonderful. There's hope for those of us who've lost loved ones. There's hope for us who've gone through painful times. Earth is not our home. We don't grieve when someone passes away as those who have no hope. We're going to be reunited. We'll be back together again. It's a wonderful thing. Secondly, Abraham would say, live with an eternal perspective in everything you do. Use your time, use your money, use your influence, everything you have and everything you are to make an eternal difference. A couple of weeks ago, there was a wonderful thing called Azusa Now. It was streamed, and Tracy and I watched a lot of it, and it was a prayer meeting in downtown Los Angeles at the Coliseum. There were 130,000 people that came out to this prayer meeting. And you know what the focus was? Crying out to God for a fresh outpouring of His Holy Spirit on the church and on this nation and on this world. And the guy who put it together is a guy named Lou Engle. In fact, one of our teachers here at the academy used to be the next door neighbor of Lou Engle. Do you know that? Mark used to be next door neighbors with Lou. Lou had a dream in his heart to put this on, and he's a radical guy, I'll tell you that. He sold his house. He sold his house to pay for the rent for the Coliseum to put this prayer meeting on. He's all in, amen? Guess what? By the way, the Lord blessed him with another house. Isn't that amazing? Haven't heard, but it's probably a better house. Live with an eternal perspective. Hebrews 11, 12 says this, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. See, some of the promises, some of the things that you and I are waiting for, trusting to happen, some of them are going to supersede this time and eternity line. We're locked in time right now, but one day you're going to live in eternity. You're not going to be going around in heaven going, let's see what time is it. You're going to enjoy forever, and there's not going to be that sense of earthly time. And some of the promises, some of the blessings, some of the things you've been waiting for, they're going to be fulfilled after you've come into your heavenly reward. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says, all these people, these wonderful men and women of faith, were still living by faith when they died. That's how I want to run this race. I want to still be living by faith, full on, all in for Jesus when my time comes. How about you? They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. Have you admitted that lately? People who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country where they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You and I are to long for that heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be their God, for He's prepared a city for them. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, ministry team to come up. I want to close us out with an opportunity for you to receive prayer today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what is weighing you down. The Lord's already spoke to my heart today. He's the lifter of your heavy burdens. Whatever it is you're carrying today, would you surrender it to Him? By the way, that worship that we entered into earlier, that's the worship we should enter into every single Sunday. A worship that is wholehearted, expressive, and that is yielding everything we have and are to Jesus. Amen? See, these wonderful men and women of faith, they didn't receive the things promised on earth. It was in heaven that ultimate fulfillment came. Can you trust the Lord like that, like they did? Can you trust that some of the things you may not see on this side of the equation, God still got it. God's still in control. God's still going to work it out. And He's faithful, and He's worthy to be trusted. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for just a moment? Lord, I pray right now for any person in this room that has not made a commitment of their lives to Jesus. If you're here today and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity.